John Milton also wrote a theology. But that's quite a lengthy poem that he wrote on Samson. So if you're really intrigued, you might want to look that up in his prose and poems. Well, it's been a delightful day and a delightful conference Friday and today. A wonderful time of refreshing and being with those that I don't get to be with as much as I would enjoy. We love you all, as you, I hope, know. And I appreciate any and all prayers that go up in my behalf, for you are in my prayers. And I rejoice in the work of our Lord here. Well, we began this morning by looking at the preparation for the birth of Samson by the Lord Christ, called the Angel of Jehovah, and that God's Son came to prepare his parents to receive him. I probably could and maybe should title this message tonight, as I want to look at the life of Samson, Rescuing Samson. From our present world in which we live, even among evangelical Christians, hopefully no Reformed Calvinistic Christians are guilty of this, but these days I wouldn't count on it necessarily. Was Samson really as bad as he has been portrayed? I want to give you some modern examples of what has been said about Samson. Samson was like an uncontrollable juvenile delinquent. Samson had a lack of discipline and dedication. Samson could not control his fascination with illicit relations with Philistine prostitutes. Samson was controlled by sensuality. Samson brings us straight to the problem of many men and their pride. Now, this is from an evangelical devotional Bible. And I was wondering if the lady that wrote that ever thought that ladies might have a little trouble with that themselves. But anyway, that's what she had to say about Samson. Samson put on the macho image. He was arrogant and bragged freely. Same devotional Bible. And then the last one of these, Samson did not treat Delilah with respect. My question is, when did prostitution become respectable? Many modern Christians interpret the Bible from our own time, rather than interpreting the Bible biblically and as God gave it to us. And so there are so many corruptions, and the modern assessments of Samson are so skewed, it's hard to retrieve Samson, the Samson of the Bible. Does this sound like a man who received honorable mention in the Hebrews Hall of Faith? This morning, this portion of Hebrews 11 was read to us. What shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Who is Samson? Really? I cannot do an exposition of all the rest of these chapters, but I do want to give an overview of the characteristics, the primary characteristics in the life of this man. First of all, we want to look at the strength of Samson. Here is probably where some of the most perverted and skewed ideas come. Then we want to look at Samson's solitary way of life. And then lastly, Samson's humor. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 13, verse 25 says, here Samson was acclaimed claimed by and used by and compelled by and forced into positions and power by the Holy Spirit of God. This is where his extraordinary strength actually is to be found. God the Holy Spirit would specially move on him at certain times, it says, for certain tasks that God had for him to do. So he had a sovereign directive, and this strength came to be used when that directive was given. Samson saw a Philistine woman, as we saw in chapter 14 in the reading. She was in Timnath, and he asked his parents to negotiate for her so that he could take her to be his wife. The parents did not understand the Lord's purpose behind the request and scolded their son for wanting to marry an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, I mentioned to you this morning this was an odd time, it was a difficult time. It was a wicked time. God does have his purpose and his normal way that life is to be carried on. But sometimes there are exceptions. Here is an exception. And we find these exceptions in the life of Samson. So they didn't understand. They scolded their son for wanting to marry an uncircumcised Philistine, because the Philistines were actually their masters. They did not realize that their son was sent to deal with an unusual time with an unusual problem. They were in bondage. It reminds you of Hosea. The Lord told Hosea to do something very out of the norm for life. In chapter 1, he is told to go and marry a woman of ill repute to match up with the whoredoms of Israel. And she was to be a living example to them of their spiritual condition. Samson and his parents headed to Timnath, evidently separately. And as Samson neared the vineyards of Timnath, this young lion in his most powerful state sprang out to Samson and was going to, I suppose, destroy him if he could. Verses 1 through 5 speaks of this. And this attack came. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily, verse 6 says, came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he had would have rent a kid, a little lamb, or a little goat, a little critter that's in its tenderest stage, as if he could just torn apart a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. In other words, he was doing this barehanded. It was just his strength, but unusual strength. He told not his father or his mother what he had done. Samson had a wonderful relationship with his parents. I think sometimes people get the idea that Samson's strength came because he had a lot of protein in his diet, or he had been taking some of these sports protein mixes and drinks and all that kind of stuff, and he was bulking up. And I think Samson was just an average man. The only thing different was that he had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. So here he is, and he takes this lion and he tears it apart as if it were just a tender little creature. He continued his journey and went to where this woman was, and she pleased him, or literally she seemed right for him. Later he returned, and the carcass of the lion was filled with bees, and they had made honey. And so they had swarmed there, and they'd made honey, and he reached in his hands, and he got this large amount of honey, and he was walking away eating the honey. And he ran into his parents, and he gave them some, and they ate of it as well, verses 7 through 9. Samson's father then returned to Timnath to make arrangements for a feast for Samson and his new bride. The bride's parents brought 30 friends with them to the feast that Samson made, and Samson gave out his riddle. His riddle was given with contingency. If they could solve the riddle within 7 days, he would give them 30 inner and outer garments, full set of clothes. But if they failed, they would give him 30. The riddle was, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. After 3 days, the 30 guests were stumped. And these friends began to speak privately with Samson's bride-to-be or bride. And they were, I guess these Philistines they were arsonists at heart, because they promised her that if she did not find out what the riddle was for them, that they would come and burn her and her father's house, his house. They would be destroyed. Then he called his friends, these so-called friends, began to have to deal with this situation. She, of course, felt that she had to find the secret. And she began to weep, and she began to disturb the peace of Samson's life. And finally, he told her what the answer was, the answer to the riddle. What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? Samson told these men that they had been plowing with his heifer. This is a saying that's been used in literature ever since. And the purpose of God is now realized. The scripture says in chapter 14 and verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and there he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. So he gives them the garments, and he goes back to his father's house. He did not realize what his father-in-law did. He went to his parents' home, and the father of this woman from Timnath, he gave her to the best man at the wedding. Samson stayed in his father's house for a while, and then decided he would visit his wife with a delicacy. And so when he arrived at Timnath again, he was headed toward her chamber. But her father stopped him and had to tell him what the truth was. He told Samson that He thought he hated her, and he gave her to his companion. The father then begged Samson to take the fair younger sister. But he does not take the fair younger sister, because Samson was not out just to get a Philistine wife. Samson was doing the work of God. We have to remember that at this point in his life. He could have had her, but he would not have her. He rejected her. Here was another opportunity for Samson to exercise his judgeship. And he was more blameless than the Philistines, it says, and he was doing the will of God. Samson caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together. I always liked this, especially when I was a boy. And tied those tails together and put a little torch between the tails and turned them loose. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to tie two cats' tails together or not. I did, and I put them over a clothesline one time. I had never experienced that before. And they were really clawing and scratching. And of course, my parents didn't know what I was doing. Certainly, I was more discreet than to do it in their presence. But anyway, it was not a harmonious thing. Well, these foxes began to run, and they were running through ripe grain. And then they were running through the olive places where the olive groves were. And they were running through the vineyards. And so what ended up happening was the food supply was being destroyed, as well as the pharmaceuticals. Because not only did the wine used for drinking, but it was medicinal as well. And so was the olives. The authorities among the Philistines inquired into the cause of this disaster, and they found that Samson had vindicated himself of a wrong that had been done to him by some Philistines. These arsonists. And so they burned the wife and father. And so they got burned. Didn't matter which group was going to burn them. They got burned this time, even though they had disclosed the secret. Samson said that he would yet be avenged, and then he would cease, or he would stop fighting. A part of the army of the Philistines then went to Judah and encamped there. This frightened the people in Judah. And they wanted to know why the army had come. And the answer that they received was they had come to bind Samson. It was time that he had to pay for his crimes against his masters. And so they came to bind him. 3,000 of his countrymen. Can you imagine this? 3,000 of his countrymen of Judah went to the place where Samson was hiding, and they accosted him for his bad behavior toward their masters. They were good slaves. They were very humble slaves. They were very submissive slaves. It's a sad state when people become so accustomed to slavery. Slavery to sin is a terrible thing to become accustomed to. And that is the picture. They declared that they had come to bind him and to turn him over to their rulers. And Samson asked them to swear that they would not fall upon him themselves. Now, well, that, of course, that was a ruse. They couldn't fall upon him and do anything anyway if he didn't want them to. But he didn't say that. He wanted them to at least show some degree of acceptance of one of their fellow countrymen, I suppose. So he asked them to swear that they would not do that. And they replied that they would tightly bind him and deliver him, but they wouldn't kill him. So they proceeded to do just that. Chapter 15, verses 14 through 15. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, just powdery. And his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass. That's Lehi, means jawbone. And so here is a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson made a song in chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi. Ramoth Lehi, the place of the discarded jawbone, marking the spot of the destruction of his enemies. Samson made a lot of memorial spots like this. And he made this spot. This declared that there he exercised the will of God against the enemy. Samson was exceptionally thirsty after this, and he called upon the Lord. He was, I suppose, dehydrated. And verse 18 says that he says to the Lord, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Here Samson is reminded that he is just a man. He has his limits as a man. His strength does not come from his physical being. The Lord tore open a place in Lehi. Talks about the jawbone, the water coming out of the jawbone, but that's the name of the place, Lehi. The Lord just tears open a place and water begins to flow, and Samson begins to drink of this water. So, we come to the end of that particular episode in the life of Samson. I want us to think about the fact that Samson was very different in some ways that I pointed out to you this morning. He was very different. He did not have anyone to ever assist him in his work. Gideon had at least 300 on that one occasion. Others had help. Samson was always solo. He always had to do everything by himself. The other judges were able to appeal for help from fellow Israelites. But Samson fought the Philistines alone. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit to stand alone and to be a source of encouragement to others as he did so. His strength was not visible in any way physically, but it was the Spirit of God who moved him. Our Savior lived under duress for his people, and he trod the winepress alone. Samson had to serve and do the will of God alone. He had 3,000. How discouraging would this be if you were getting your encouragement from what you saw? 3,000 of his fellow countrymen show up to turn him over to the enemy, to bind him. Samson's solitude is evident. God sent Samson to deliver his people in spite of themselves. They did not cry to the Lord. We saw that this morning. They did not confess that they had sinned. They were just in a pitiable state. They were so used to being in bondage to the Philistines that they did not care. They just didn't want any disruption of the norm that they were experiencing. Now that's sad. If you can become satisfied being in bondage to any facet of this world, you have a spiritual problem. And this problem is very evident in Israel at this time. Under Samson, Jehovah began to deliver these people in spite of their unconcern. They were like zombies. Remember the Israelites, after they were delivered out of Egypt? Remember what they would say on occasion? God brought us out to kill us. He brought us out here to thirst to death. He brought us out here, oh, for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. It was so wonderful back there in chains. It was so wonderful back there. In our Christian faith, we have to become very careful. God delivers us from such bondages. And we live in a world where we can start lapsing into these things. We have to be exceptionally careful. We have to be guarded. They were at peace in their condition, and they were willing to sacrifice their Savior or deliverer. Now remember what the Pharisees said of our Lord generations later. It appears the apple doesn't fall far from the tree at times. John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our peace, our place, and our nation." He's doing all these miracles, all these wonderful things that are being done. And you know that's going to stir up the Romans. And they're going to come and we're just going to lose our positions. We're just going to lose the security we have. Oh, how they were in a spiritual as well as a political bondage. They will not strike a blow for their freedom. And they will not stand for their deliverer. They will turn Samson over to the enemy himself. This backfired, and Samson took that jawbone, and as we saw, he slaughtered 1,000 Philistines. All that didn't run away got killed. To stick around Samson very long when he had that jawbone in his hand was lethal. I mean, he was a powerful source of strength that God had given him. Remember, dear Christian friend, the freedom that you have. The freedom you have was bought at a great price. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins and He bore them away. He paid the price. He suffered in our stead to deliver us. And we need to adhere to the words of old Amos, the prophet, chapter 6 and verse 1. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Got to be careful when you get in that ease. And I want to briefly touch on the humor of Samson's life before we come to his conclusion. His name Samson means sunny, one of a sunny disposition, I suppose. Most biblical names have some aspect of pointing out the character or traits of a person's life. One has said that the Israelites saw in him an inexhaustible joyousness of disposition that blessed and encouraged his people in times of danger and difficulty. And that would be true if they would look and accept what God was doing through him. They were a downtrodden people. They should have received cheerfulness and been cheered up. Joyfulness should have come as a result. But Samson does seem to be somewhat of a lighthearted fellow when it comes to fastening the tails of critters together and and burning up the enemy's food supplies, and seems to be having fun doing it a little bit, doesn't he? He's doing the will of God. You ought to have joy in your heart when you're doing God's will. Now, he probably is not going to lead you to catch a bunch of foxes and tie their tails together and put a fire between their tails and turn them loose. But whatever he has for you to do, you should joyfully do it as unto the Lord, shouldn't you? Also, when Samson was in chapter 16, it talks about Samson going to Gaza. And there was a harlot there. And he went into the city, and they recognized who he was, and so they laid a trap for him. And so they were waiting for him at the gates of the city, and they figured with the gates shut, they had him, and the next morning they would take care of disposing of Samson once and for all. And what does he do in the night? He picks up those giant gates of the city with their posts, carries them not down a hill, up a hill, and throws them down. And off he goes. No one can touch Samson. Not while God is his God and he is submissive to his God and the Spirit of God is using him in such a way. How we do the things of God. Do we do them with a merry heart? The Scripture tells us a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Maybe we would be doing a little better if we had a merry heart. I think Samson was a man with a merry heart. Oh, we have troubles. We live in a dark world. We live in a wicked world. But our God is not wicked, and His Word is true, and our Savior is unfailing, and His Spirit is with us to guide us and to comfort us. And therefore, we should be joyous in Him. The Puritans had a saying that we are to love the world with weaned affections. And that's exactly the way it should be. God blesses us and He gives us lots of things that we are to enjoy and we are to appreciate. The book of Ecclesiastes is really strong on this. It's a sin for God to bless you and you not to be thankful for it and joyous for it and enjoy it. He gives it to you because He loves you and He wants you to enjoy it. He doesn't give you things because He despises you. He wants to hurt you. Sometimes He may test you. I wish we could stop right here with the life of Samson. It'd be wonderful if his life concluded in Hakor. In Hakor was the fountain of the supplicator, or the fountain of the one who prays. That's what he did when he got in that fix, and he prayed. He asked God for his help. Anything prior to his meeting of the woman in the Sorek Valley by the name of Delilah. If we could stop there, but the Lord always tells the truth on us. He always reveals the way things are. And we can get so used to being used of God, being blessed by God, having the strength of God used in our behalf, that we can become people who take these things for granted and become slovenly in our lives and start ignoring Him and thinking, maybe, you know, this is just the way it is, this is the way it ought to be, God owes me this, and the next thing we know, we're in trouble. And what this states is what some of the other brethren have stated in their messages already. When you have had times of great victory, be real careful. Be very thankful. Rejoice in the Lord, but be careful. I remember walking into the Baptist hospital in another city on one occasion. And the pastorate that I was in had been going well, and the Lord was blessing, and I was so happy in it. And I ran into some other preachers on the sidewalk as I was heading into the hospital to make some calls, and they were talking about the struggles that they were then facing. No, I was so glad that wasn't me, folks. It wasn't any time till that was me. I should have said, by the grace of God, I trust that will not be me. I should have said it some other way. My life has had so many experiences like that. I have to confess. I do confess that God has been gracious and merciful to me. And He has showed me many times His faithfulness. And He has showed me at times that He could have taken me in an instant out of this world. I realized this. I was covered in blood. I was bleeding all over the Hardee's. Somebody set me down in a chair. And I had peace. It just rolled over. And I knew it was all right. Whatever. I just knew that. It was the peace of God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. What a faithful God. I am such a wretched sinner. And He is so kind. So kind. So I wish we didn't have to go to the Sorek Valley. But he ran into this woman, Delilah. He had dropped his guard. And he had gotten evidently out of God's will for his life. And she wanted money. She realized she could make some money. And he thought he would just play around with sin. And so he toyed. And she just begged and begged and pleaded. Tell me the source of your strength. Well, bind me with seven green withs, and I will be as any other man. And she had him bound. And Samson, wake up! The Philistines be upon thee. Psh, pop. And off he was to fight. Well, the same thing occurs again. He isn't learning at all. He's Samson. He has forgotten who he is, really. In his mind, he is a Samson that does not exist, really. If you tied me with seven new ropes, that'd get me. They tied him up. Same thing. Then he got a little closer to telling what was happening. If the seven locks of my hair were woven together, and so on, I'll be just as any other man. And Philistines be upon thee, Samson! But he got up and shook himself, and off he went to dispatch his enemy. Then it says that she began to just constantly deal with him over and over, just perplexed him. Verse 16, it seems like he thought, you know, I'm going to die. This is going to kill me, this constancy of this. And so the scripture says in verse 17 that he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. B.H. Carroll said, he gave the Lord's secret to a harlot. He cast his pearls before the swine. He was lulled to sleep. They shaved his locks. Someone told me before service, the saddest verse in the Bible, I think, or one of the saddest. This is one of the saddest. Because after he was shaved, he was shaken, and he got up as usual, thinking that he would come out on top. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord was gone from his life. Power of God was lifted. Verse 20 says, he had failed, he had sinned against God, and they gouged his eyes out, and they put him to grinding their food, their grain, in a prison. This is interesting. The only time in the Bible where we have a prisoner doing any work is right here. The rest of them, we never see them working. Samson's greatest victory occurs at the end of his life. It looks like he's done for. He has sinned against God, and he is bound, and he is unable to do anything, and he is the point of the jokes of all of the Philistines. They're rejoicing. The scripture tells us that a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, was to take place. And Samson, at their praise service to their god, is brought in. And they make light of him and make a joke of him. Verse 23, they said, our God, this is chapter 16, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And they're rejoicing. And the enemy is rejoicing. And during the celebration, they called for Samson. They made sport of him, the scripture says. Samson asked the little boy leading him around, would you put me between the two posts that hold this building up? The supporting columns. The temple was full of people. It had an unusual roof. It had 3,000 men and women on top of it where they could look in to watch what was happening to old Samson. They were having such a glorious time of praising their God. They had defeated the God of Samson, they thought. But God was not through with Samson. I'm thankful that he is long-suffering. We mess up and we foul up so often. But he is so patient and gracious. Here is this man, grievously sinned against God. And he began to pray. It says he called upon the Lord and he said, oh Lord God, remember me. I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. The source of his strength is evident. It is the Lord God upon whom he calls. He doesn't ask for sight back. He doesn't ask for new eyes. He just asks for one more victory. And that's what God has called him to be a judge to do, give victories, be an instrument in his hands. He asked the Lord for something. And I know people have debated this. I don't debate it. Because he asked the Lord to let him die with his enemies. If the Lord answers a prayer like that, that's not suicide. That's the will of God. And the scripture tells us that there were lords, the Philistine lords, the political figures were there. 3,000 on the roof, men and women looking in. And he called upon God, and he leaned upon those two supporting pillars, and down the whole structure came. And he died with the Philistines. It'd be good if our deaths confirmed our lives for the Lord, wouldn't it? I hope the Lord allows me to honor Him when I die. I hope I have my faculties to do it. But I know His will is the perfect way, and so I submit to that. No one but the Lord helped him in life. But now his brethren and his family claimed his body and buried him where his father was buried. He judged Israel for 20 years. I see a real mark on the life of Samson, but I do not see a life that is lived in disrespect of God. Like David, he sinned and he paid for it. And he had the forgiveness and the grace of God extended to him. The Lord has this in His Word for you tonight, doesn't He? You needed to know about Samson, something about him. Maybe you can go and study this whole portion of Scripture, because there's more about Samson than any of the other judges, and I've just given you an overview. But I trust that God has applied these truths to your heart, that you have been able to see the work of God, the ways of God in the life of this man, even though it was an unusual time and a quite unusual way of life. And yet, he had a sunny disposition. When he was doing the will of God and the work of God, the enemies were everywhere, but he just enjoyed it. Do you enjoy being here tonight? Do you enjoy the Word of God? Do you enjoy your Savior? Do you have a Savior? Do you have Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you bowed to Him to be King and Lord and Savior over you? If you haven't, call upon Him. Call upon Him right now. He hears sinners, and He forgives them through His Son, Jesus Christ, whose redemption is fully accepted in the Father's sight. Thank you, Lord, for Your servant Samson. Oh, we can all fall like Samson did. But we thank You that You showed us that there is, even in a time where we have failed You, we have sinned against You, there is a recovery, a forgiveness, a mercy. Bless, O Lord, the messages in this conference and this pulpit and the dear pastor whom You have placed here. May this congregation ever glorify and honor and worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.